Anybody else enjoy at times going out to grab some food somewhere where it doesn't require you to cook the food? Yes, amen. Some of your hands went up a little too fast on that. Yeah, it's nice every now and then, isn't it? My wife and I love to cook, but we also love to go out and enjoy a nice meal. But have you ever walked into a restaurant, sat down, and immediately found yourself beginning to evaluate everything about your experience? How long did it take to be seated? Was the service good? Were they attentive? Whatever you were drinking, did you finish it before they brought the new one? Or were they engaging and happy? Did they appear to be enjoying the fact that they were working there? And did the food meet expectations? Did what you paid for your meal, did that equal what you thought the quality of the food was? Would you come back? Would you leave a review? How would you review that restaurant? Then that mindset makes perfect sense at a restaurant. I mean, some of us consider ourselves to be food critics, and you know, we're the experts on what that meal should look like because we took a missions trip to that country 15 years ago, so now we think we know what those meals should taste like, right? Maybe that's just me. But here's maybe an uncomfortable question. What happens when we bring a consumer mindset into the church? Have we ever noticed how naturally we can slip into the consumer mode? We live in a world trained to evaluate everything. We rate restaurants and services, products, even experiences. 5 stars, 4 stars, would we recommend it? Would we come back? In a culture built on customization, convenience, and choice, we can find ourselves, instead of asking how can we love, how can we serve in a situation, instead we can start asking, did I like the worship? Was the sermon helpful for me? Did this church meet my expectations today? 4 stars, 5 stars, would I come back? Maybe I'll leave a review. And let's be honest, most of us probably didn't start out there intentionally deciding that we were the one that would decide how good a church was. It's just the air we breathe. It's the culture we live in. And while those questions aren't evil, they're incomplete. We're shaped by a culture that tells us you're the customer. Your preferences matter most, and you should let them be known at all times. If something stops serving you, if it's not good enough for you, if it's not giving you what you want, well, move on. That's not for you. They should have been more focused on you and giving you what you wanted. But the church was never designed to function like a business or a product. Historically, the church didn't change the world because it had the best buildings, the nicest facilities, the best music, or the most polished presentations. As a matter of fact, the early church had none of those things. What they did have was a group of ordinary believers who understood a very simple truth. Following Jesus means participating, not spectating. The church exploded in influence when ordinary believers took ownership of extraordinary mission. They didn't even know what to do or how to do it. They didn't have generations of people that came before them to teach them what church looked like, what Christian community looked like. We treat the church primarily as something we attend instead of something we belong to. We will eventually grow passive, disconnected, and critical, even if we keep showing up. Most of us want to feel connected, right? That's at the core for many of us. We want community. We want to feel connected. We want to know and feel like we matter. We want to know our lives are making a difference. That's why we can get so frustrated in dead end jobs where we feel like we're not helping anybody, we're not serving anybody, we're not creating value to anybody. But a consumer posture will never give us that. When we move from consuming to contributing, faith stops feeling distant. Church stops feeling transactional. And purpose becomes personal. Because contribution doesn't drain us, it actually brings us to life. Talk to somebody who serves in an area where that's relatively difficult, we'll say. And maybe after a big event or after something happened, talk to those who served maybe at Cradle of the Cross or at some of those other events, and they might tell you, yeah, I'm exhausted physically. But let me tell you about what God did spiritually in that. The blessings that came from it. I don't feel drained. I feel alive. I feel empowered. I feel wonderful. Not physically, maybe. They might need to take a nap and, you know, take a weekend off, you know, and get some rest. But physically is not, you know, our physical health or ability is not the only thing that we should be rating life by. So today, as we launch our new series, Equipping, we're going to lean into a question that may feel uncomfortable, but is also deeply freeing. Are we content to be spiritual consumers, or is God inviting us to be spiritual contributors? Not out of guilt, that's not the point of this sermon, not out of pressure, the goal here is not to pressure anybody into serving, but out of calling. And as we open God's word together, we're gonna see that scripture is incredibly clear. The church is strongest when every member moves from consuming ministry to contributing it. I've been looking forward to this series for quite some time, and I figured, well, you know what? I started here in this church in 2024, went through all of 2025. We're in 2026 now. It's like the third calendar year. I can finally take the kids' gloves off and start preaching real sermons, okay? I know I've not ever stepped on any toes here yet, so I thought, why don't we start the new year off that way? Just kidding. Some of you are going to be a little irritated by today's message. And you know me, I have great compassion for that. That's a lot of sarcasm. Because the reality is, some of us are the ones that keep saying yes again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And those of us that have overserved, overextended at times, will find a message like this very freeing. If you find this message irritating, I don't say this glibly, good. Let it irritate you a little. One of the things I learned, a great leadership principle someone taught me a while back, was even when someone's coming at me with a bad attitude, or, you know, the tone is off, and even if they're just a constant complainer, when I get irritated is usually when there's some truth in it. Because it doesn't bother me if they're like, oh, I don't like the way you dress. I don't really care. That doesn't bother me one bit. But when they say something that, oh man, that really irritated me, it's almost always because there's some truth there. And so if today's message hits you in a way that you leave thinking, I did not appreciate that very much. I felt like he was looking at me the whole time. I can barely see you, okay? If you've ever seen me in the office, you know I wear glasses. To see clearly. And so I can barely see any of you. So I promise you, I'm not staring at any one of you. If God is highlighting this for you, if you feel like this is really kind of irritating you specifically, then maybe God's trying to say something to you. Maybe he's speaking to you this morning. So if the church was never meant to be a product we consume, and if following Jesus was always intended to be participatory, then the natural question becomes, how does Scripture actually describe the way we're supposed to engage the church? Now, we all know the church is not, the way it looks like today is not what it looked like in the early church. Now, we can argue all day about whether or not it was supposed to look like this. We don't know that. What we do know is this is what we have. And I believe that God can use this to advance his kingdom, to reach the lost, and to build his church today. Because if we're honest, most of us didn't wake up thinking, I want to be a consumer today. I just want to take, take, take. My guess is that's not where most of us started our day. We just slowly drift there, shaped by habits and convenience and culture. That's why we don't start with what we do this morning. We start with how we think. That's what's important this morning, because behavior, before behavior can change, perspective must change first, or else it just becomes behavior management. If you're a parent, you know it's not just the behavior you're worried about. You want their view of the world and their view of others for your children. You want that to change so that they learn respect and they learn how to honor people and they learn what kindness and grace is and mercy. That's what's way more important than necessarily just the behavior. So Paul begins Ephesians chapter 4 by addressing the heart posture of the believer. And it exposes the difference between consumers and contributors. Consumers ask, what do I get? When presented with an opportunity, when there's going to be a lot of tables in the back of the FLC in the next 2 weeks, and when a consumer walks up, they think, what's this going to do for me? What am I going to get from this? What do you have to offer me? That's a consumer mentality. Contributors ask, what has God called me to give? They look at opportunities to see, is this where you're calling me? Is this where I can utilize the giftings you've given me? If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open it to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we'll spend most of our time this morning. I'll be reading from the ESV. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Notice the language here. Paul doesn't say, attend in a manner worthy of your calling. That's not even on the table. He says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That's everyday language. That's lifestyle language he's using here. In other words, the Christian life isn't something that we drop into once a week. It's something that we live out every day of our life. It's something we become. A consumer mindset approaches church asking, does this serve me? Am I getting what I want? Does this fit my preferences? Is this worth my time and energy right now? See, it's discouraging, be honest with you, as a pastor, to listen to people who have moved from church to church. And if this is you, the goal here is not shame, it's not guilt. Trust me, I promise you it's not. But when I hear people say, well, yeah, I left so-and-so church, I left this place, it wasn't feeding me. That is a consumer comment, saying I wasn't getting what I want. I wasn't getting what I preferred. Well, I left that because I didn't care for the music. The preferences, they didn't meet my preferences. And again, those questions aren't evil in and of themselves. They're incomplete. Because Scripture frames faith not around personal benefit, but shared responsibility. That's what the community of faith has always been meant to be. Flip on over, keep your finger in Ephesians 4, we'll be there most of the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That verse quietly dismantles consumer Christianity. Notice what it says there. Not some are given gifts, not leaders are given gifts. To each, Paul says, which means this, if we are in Christ, we are not extra. Every single person is essential. Hear that this morning. If you know Jesus, you are not extra. You are essential to the kingdom, is what Paul is saying. To each, he says. Consumers often see the church as a place to receive spiritual goods and services. Contributors see the church as a body they are responsible to. Paul makes that clear just a few verses later, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace here isn't saving grace, it's empowering grace is what he's talking about here. God didn't just save us from something, he saved us for something. That's one of the lies of today's cultural Christianity, is all you hear is what God saved you from, not what he saved you for. God didn't just save you to warm seats. I promise you our seats are warm enough. They don't need your butt. God saved you for something. He's got a purpose and he's got a calling. Paul makes that clear in the first verse of chapter 4. He said, I urge you to live in a manner worthy of your calling. Why does Paul need to urge those? Because he knows so many won't. He knows so many will never live according to the calling to which they've been called. They'll only live according to their preference and their own kingdoms. When we remain in a consumer posture long term, something subtle but dangerous happens. We start evaluating the church instead of investing into it. We notice what's missing instead of what we could bring. This is highlighted to me so clearly last night when we were having a conversation coming back from, my son spent some time at a friend's house. And it was, hey buddy, 1 to 10, how awesome was it to hang out with your friend? And he said, 5. I was like, really, 5? You just had an amazing time, why? And he focused on, well, I didn't get to do this, and I didn't get this. I'm like, oh man, buddy. You need to listen to my sermon tomorrow. I didn't say that. I said, wait, I'm sorry. You're evaluating your entire experience through the lens of 2 things you didn't get instead of all the things you did get, all the amazing time that you had and all the good parts of it is all being viewed through just the lens of the 2 things you didn't get. Man, how often do we do that with the church? We sit here on a Sunday morning. We go home and I didn't get this. I was hoping for this and it didn't happen. We critique from the sidelines instead of carrying the load. I think it's Roosevelt's quote about the man in the arena. Love that. Don't focus on the people, the spectators in the arena. It's the man, in the arena, the blood and sweat and tears, because at least he tried. Those of you that have served in ministry, you know. Those of you that have given of yourselves and you've tried, you know what that's like. It's easy to spectate. It's easy to critique. It's easy to sit in front of our television and tell the running back what he should have done or coach the quarterback on the play he should have made. But man, you put pads on and you stand there and then start critiquing. Changes the whole thing. And here's the uncomfortable truth that hopefully we can hear with some humility. A church full of consumers will eventually exhaust the few who are contributing. And that's not a leadership problem, that's a discipleship problem. Because contributors don't ask, what do I get out of this? They ask, where can I serve and use the gifts that God has given me? Flip on over to Romans chapter 12. Verse 4 and 5. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Different function, same body, shared responsibility. And here's where the invitation comes. Hopefully you're not hearing the guilt, but the invitation. Moving from consumer to contributor isn't about doing more. This message is not, every one of you needs to do more. That's not the message at all. You'll fail in what we're talking about this morning if that's all you hear. It's about owning what God has already placed in each and every one of us that know him. Because when we see the church as our body, not their organization, our questions change, our posture shifts, and our faith matures. I hope you don't see this as the board's church or the staff's church. I hope when you refer to Antrim, it's my church. That's my church family. And that leads directly into what Paul shows us next. God never designed the church to run on a few people doing everything. He designed it to grow when every part does its part. That's how a body is supposed to work. God never designed the church to run just on a few parts working over. It grows when every part does its part. Some of you, you have probably grown past the 20-year-old range when everything heals overnight, right? And you wake up and things hurt and you don't know why anymore. I'm there right now. My back's killing me and I don't know why. Probably some way that I slept. But I know I have a sister-in-law who's a PT. She's fantastic at it. And she always tells me like, well, that thing that's wrong in your shoulder, it's your right toe. That's the problem. I'm like, that doesn't even make any sense. She's like, well, yeah, it's overcompensating. This muscle's overcompensating for this one and that thing. And I was like, man, that's the church. The right toe is not doing its job. And so this person all the way over here is getting stressed out and burnt out and ready to quit and move to another church because they can't take it anymore because they've had to say yes so many times because they don't want things to fail. They don't want things to fall. And so they're overcompensating for the parts that aren't doing their job. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? Why did God give those to us? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This can be one of the most misunderstood passages about the church and how the church is meant to function. Because for many of us, we've learned to read it this way. God gave leaders to do the work of the ministry, and everyone else watches, supports, cheers from the sidelines, or maybe volunteers to help out. But that's not what Paul says. The leaders are given to the church. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. The saints do the work of the ministry. Who are the saints? Everyone are the saints. You've heard me say this before. One of the misconceptions that Satan gets us to believe is that, oh, you're just a sinner. You're just a dirty, awful, rotten sinner that's saved by grace. While that is true, it's not the truer statement. You are a saint who sometimes sins. That the gospel makes very clear. You have shifted from death to life. You're not primarily a sinner. You are now a child of the living God, co-heir with Christ. You are a saint who, yes, sometimes fails and sins, but that's who you are. So God gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. Why? Not to do all the work. Their goal, their purpose is to equip the church at large to do the work of ministry. The role of leadership or staff within a church is not to replace the body, it's to release the body. I'm going to say it again just in case we missed it. The role of leadership or staff within a church is not to replace the body. It is to release the body. And that's where a church of our size and larger, they can get confused because, well, we're paying these staff and we have this group of staff and we're paying them a lot of money. Well, why aren't they doing more of the work? And we miss what Paul's talking about here. Yes, some are called as apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Not everyone, but some are. And their job, their goal is to equip the body at large to do the work of the ministry. When the church functions the way God designed it, leaders aren't the bottleneck, they're the trainers. And that's where we have failed, church, at times, is we hire some staff and we think, okay, they'll get the work of the ministry done. We show up, we throw some money at it, we volunteer at times, we maybe chip in here and there, and that's it. That's how the kingdom of God advances. Staff and leaders are not the performers, they're the equippers. It's one of the things I've been really clear with all the staff, that as long as I'm the lead pastor here, to be a staff at this church means you are a disciple maker. I don't see my job as I'm in charge of everything. I see my job as lead pastor, I'm the lead disciple maker. That's my job. I must make disciples who make disciples. And every other staff I've tried to, we've had multiple conversations about everything you do in ministry has to be revolved around making disciples. If you're not making disciples, you are failing. I don't care what your job is, we must make disciples. That's why God gave us to the church, is to equip, empower, and release. We're not performers, we're equippers. And here's the important shift. If ministry is only happening on the platform or in a few programs, the church isn't functioning biblically. It's functioning incompletely. It's only getting a small fraction of the work that it was designed to do. It's only advancing the kingdom a small fraction of what it was meant and designed to do. Paul keeps going. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal here is maturity, that all believers would grow and become mature. Not attendance, that's not the goal. Not comfort, and not preference. And maturity in Scripture is always tied to participation. A church where a few people serve while most observe doesn't just risk burnout, it actually stalls spiritual growth. And I love that I get to preach the sermon after the whole Christmas season that we just went through, because we had more volunteers for some of the things that we did than we've ever had in the past. And so I love that I get to preach this not as like a, oh, shame on you. We did amazing. And those of you that were a part of it, you know, it was amazing, wasn't it? It was a blessing to be a part of things like Cradle of the Cross and the Christmas concert and all the other things that happened. It was awesome. It blessed us. I feel way more blessed than anybody that went through on one of those wagons to be a part of that. It was awesome. But not everyone. And some of us are serving in a place that's comfortable, not where we're called. Here's what often happens. The same small group carries the load. The same people say yes again and again and again and again. And the rest of the body slowly gets used to being consumers of their faith rather than contributors to it. And that's not sustainable. And more importantly, it's not loving to let somebody else overextend themselves because we're unwilling to say yes. Paul describes the church like this in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And those of us know, it's flu season, right? And that right nostril doesn't seem all that important until you can't use it anymore. Right? And then you just dream of the days when you could breathe. You dream of the times when everything was good again. It doesn't seem all that important until it's not working right. And those small little things that seem like not a big deal until they're not working right, until they're not functioning. You read Ephesians chapter 4, maybe that, you know, you can go home and read the whole thing all together all at once. Notice how much Paul focuses on each part, every joint, every member. He's highlighting there is no such thing as a part that is not important. The phrase each part is unavoidable. Not the most gifted parts, not the loudest parts, not the most visible parts, each part, he says, multiple times, which means there is no such thing as a non-essential believer in the body of Christ, someone who is unimportant and not necessary for the advancement of the kingdom here through Antrim Brethren in Christ Church. There's no such thing. Not a single one of you sitting here this morning can say, well, I'm not important. They don't need me. Some of us might say, well, I don't feel needed. But Scripture says we are needed. Some of us might say, well, I don't have much to offer. But Scripture says grace was given to each one. And some of us might say, I'll serve when I feel more ready. But readiness often comes through obedience, not before it. Some of us, I'm sure I could parade a whole group of us to come up on stage and talk about how when God called you to do something, made it clear and evident, and you acknowledge, that's crazy, Lord. That makes zero sense why I would do that. But you said yes, and God blessed you tremendously through it. He taught you, he stretched you, he grew you. Things happened in your life that could only happen because you said yes when it made absolutely no sense. And you followed him despite it not knowing at all what it would cost you or what would happen through it. Readiness comes through obedience, not before it. When we choose not to engage, we don't just miss out personally, we leave a gap in the body. there's a gap that occurs, and that gap doesn't just disappear. It's just carried by somebody else who's overextending themselves, saying yes when they shouldn't have. And over time, a church that runs on a few grows tired, while a church where everyone contributes grows strong. This isn't about filling slots or solving volunteer shortages. It's about becoming the kind of church Scripture describes, a body that builds itself up in love, that says, I love my brothers and sisters too much to just sit back and spectate and consume and criticize what's happening, which leads us to the next movement Paul makes. Serving isn't about pressure or performance. It's about faithful stewardship of what God has already given. Contribution's not about filling slots. It's about being equipped and being sent. There's a slogan many of us have heard before. Who does this belong to? You can do it. We can help. Okay, one of you has been to Home Depot. Okay, good. I know we have a Lowe's here, but I imagine you've probably been there before. Yeah, that's Home Depot slogan, right? You can do it. We can help. It's actually a great philosophy. I love that. What does that simple saying communicate? With that, the assumption is you have the responsibility, you have the ownership of the project, and you don't have to do it alone. They're saying we'll come alongside of you and we'll help you accomplish it, but you own it. You have the responsibility there. But if we're honest, the church has often flipped that slogan on its head. And if I have to look at it and evaluate, I would say it's because of arrogant leaders within the church that said, instead of you can do it, we can help, we've sometimes communicated we can do it, best you can do is help. The arrogance that says, well, I'm more qualified than you, I've taken biblical exegesis, so I should handle the work of the ministry. Best you can do is show up and help in the things that I don't want to do, clean some floors, scrub some toilets, well, that's the best you can do. That's arrogant leadership. There's some other words for that, but it doesn't belong in the church, that kind of leadership. Saying, well, I'll do the work because I have this holy and amazing calling. I firmly believe there is nothing that is more sacred or holy about my calling than anybody else's calling in this room. No such thing. Garbage. Not according to God's word. Every calling is sacred because it comes from the living God and is given to us to do. Every calling is holy. And that subtle shift changes everything, because when the message becomes, we'll handle the ministry, people naturally become assistants instead of owners, helpers instead of disciples, and volunteers instead of stewards. But the Scripture doesn't describe the church that way. Ephesians chapter 4, again, verses 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The body of Christ can only be built up when every member is doing its part. That's what Paul's saying. Saying for the church to be built up, for the building up of the body of Christ, all the saints need to accept responsibility for the work of ministry. And as they're empowered, as they're equipped, as they're released, the body gets built up that way. Notice the order. Leaders don't do all the work and ask others to pitch in. Leaders equip the saints, and the saints do the work of the ministry. The biblical model isn't we can do it, you can help. It's you are called to do it, and we're here to help equip you. It's our job as staff. We are servants to the body, not in charge of the body. Every staff in this church has been hired as a servant to serve in a capacity that equips, that empowers, and that releases the saints for the work of the ministry. That means ministry is not something reserved for a few. It's something released to all. And this matters, because when people only see themselves as helpers, a few things happen. Responsibility feels optional. Engagement becomes occasional, and ownership disappears. Anybody else get a little frustrated? Because with the fact that it seems like with every generation, they're less and less involved. They're less and less invested in the church. Why is that? I'm not saying that it's not their fault, but culture has taught them, You go where you get what you want. You go where you're served. You go where it's all about you. Anybody else seen the mega churches that makes it all about them? Not saying that every mega church does that. But there's a lot that say, oh, you're so special. You're so amazing. How can we serve you? How can we do everything to meet your preferences and make your life easy and make it fun and throw some lights out and some smoke and make everything just wonderful and amazing and just be this great consumer experience for you? That's why there's a problem. Because they've been taught to look for that. They've been taught to gravitate toward that, not invest, serve, put out some blood, some sweat, and some tears, and then you'll accept some ownership of it. Some of you, you've done that. Especially the older generations. I love the stories they give of like, oh yeah, we all showed up for a week and we built this thing and we made this thing happen and we just, we gave and we gave and we gave. They have so much ownership of the kingdom advancing in that place. Why? Because they served, they sacrificed, they gave of themselves. I promise you, they couldn't look back and say, I'm pretty sure, you know, right around that one Sunday, the music was all on point. It was exactly what I wanted. That's unimportant. No one cares about that. They sacrificed, they gave, and they became owners of what was happening. And then when the turmoil hit, which our church has been through some, those people that invested, that served, that sacrificed, did they leave? Probably not. They stuck around because there's investment there. They've given so much that, yeah, a little bit of turmoil is not going to make them run for the hills. But when people understand that they are equipped and sent, everything changes. Paul reinforces this in another letter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. It says, as each has received a gift, use it how? Why are you supposed to use it? For your own glory? To make yourself look better? To make yourself feel better? To complete your life and make you feel good? Now I lost my place. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. It's all about him, not us. It's not about what makes you feel better, what ministers to you, what how you feel about yourself. It's all about bringing him honor and glory, and so many get that. That's why you've overextended yourselves. It's why you've said yes when you know you should say no, because you want him to be glorified, and you'll give beyond what you know you're capable because you want him to be glorified. But man, if we just all said yes. I know as a staff, we would love to have the problem with, man, we got to figure some more things out to do here because we got so many people that want to serve and we only have so many slots to plug them into. Let's create new ministries. Let's go into new areas. Let's advance the kingdom in places we've never gone so that we can give everybody a chance to serve and to utilize their gifting. We must empower them. We must equip them. And so let's go to new places. Let's start another church across town. We have to, in order to release everybody that's coming to us with the gifts that they have. Man, what an awesome problem that would be. Instead of, well, it's coming up again. Oh, okay, how do we get people? How do we try to drum up some volunteers for this? How do we get people to sign up for this? Oh man, we gotta think of some really creative ways to do it. Each has received a gift. Each is called to use it. Each is a steward, not a spectator, not a consumer, a steward. Stewards don't wait to be begged. They don't ask, is this convenient for me? They ask, what has been entrusted to me and how do I steward it to the best way that honors my God the best way? When we say, I'm not serving because I don't feel ready, what we're often saying is, I'd rather be equipped later than obedient now. And I've not always said yes to the Lord, trust me. But there have been a lot of yeses that made zero sense. Case in point, I'm here. It's made no sense for me. But God made it very clear, say yes. All right, Lord, you know I have no idea what I'm doing, right? And he said, yep, don't worry, I got it. I know what I'm doing. And many of you, I'm sure, testimony after testimony we could hear of a time when God spoke to you and your schedule didn't fit the call. Your bank account didn't fit the call. Your experience didn't fit the call. Your ability didn't fit the call, but you said, all right, yes, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And man, what God brought you through in that. He taught you things. He blessed you. He did things that could only be done because you said yes when everything else, common sense, told you to say no. But Scripture shows us that equipping often happens in motion, not before it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Spiritual maturity is tied to use, not just knowledge. Many of us know what we should do. We've just not put it into practice. We don't grow by consuming more content alone. We grow by stepping into responsibility with the help of the body. That's why the Home Depot slogan actually works so well for the church. You can do it. Why? Because God has called you, He's gifted you, and He's placed you here for such a time as this and for a specific purpose. And I promise you, it's not to keep our seats warm. They're warm enough. They don't need more butts in seats to keep them warm. There's a purpose. It's one of the things, reasons why every time I've ever taught a membership class, I always told them, okay, now that we're done, you're going to go and you're going to spend some time with the Lord. And you're going to ask Him, have you called me here to this church for this time? Because if He has, then there is absolutely a reason and a purpose behind it. He's got something for you, and it's not to sit in a seat. Now, you'll probably sit in a seat from time to time, but it's also to serve. There's something, there's a reason He's called you to this place for this time. You can do it because God has called you, gifted you, and placed you. And we can help by equipping, by encouraging, and by walking together. When the church lives that way, leaders aren't burned out, members aren't sidelined, ministry multiplies, and the burden is shared, which is exactly how God designed it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. We use this often when it deals with emotional burdens. But it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What if that also meant inside the church with the work of the ministry? That we are to bear the burdens together. The work of ministry was never meant to be carried by a few while the rest watch. It was meant to be carried together. And when that happens, the church stops feeling like a place we attend, and it starts functioning like a body that we belong to. So what do we do with this morning? What do we do with what we talked about? Because if we walk out today saying, that was good, that made a lot of sense, I agree with that, but nothing changes, then we've just consumed another sermon. And the irony is, we've proven the exact point that we're talking about this morning. The church is strongest when every member moves from consuming ministry to contributing to it. So let's talk about what this looks like this week, not someday in the future when all the stars align, but today. Number one, start by owning the calling, not dodging it. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Before Paul talks about gifts and roles and serving, he's talking about calling. That calling isn't just for pastors. It's not just for leaders. It isn't just for the really committed Christians. If we are in Christ, we are called. If you know Him, you are called. So the first question isn't, where should I serve? That's not the first question. I would encourage you to ask this very real question and give a very real answer and deal with the very real consequences. Have I accepted that I am responsible for the work of ministry? Have I allowed myself to convince myself I'm unessential, that they don't need me, that they've got enough, that I'm unimportant, that it's okay that I'm a spectator? That's the most important question, because if we don't feel responsible for the work of the ministry, we'll never step into a place of discipleship and ownership and say yes when everything else makes sense to say no, because we'll think the stakes are not high enough. But we're not responsible alone. We're responsible together. If we keep waiting for someone else to carry the load, we will always feel disconnected, some level of disconnection. But when we own the calling, faith becomes personal. Number two, move from someday to this season. One of the most common lies we tell ourselves is, well, I'll serve when things slow down. I'll get involved when I feel more ready. I'll jump in when my schedule opens up. Or another one I love is, my season has ended. I've done my part. I've retired. Now, one of my endless list of pet peeves is when we've convinced ourselves that only like paid staff are full-time. When people says like, oh, you're in full-time ministry. Well, that's a load of garbage, because everybody's involved in full-time ministry. Every single believer has been called to engage in ministering the gospel 24/7 with all of our life, with all of our breath, until he takes us into heaven. We're all called to be full-time ministers. Now, I'm a vocational minister. I do that as a job, but I also have responsibility outside of what I'm paid to do. We're all called to be full-time ministers, all called to serve God in whatever capacity he's gifted us and equipped us all the time. But scripture doesn't call us just to serve when it's convenient. Calls us to serve when we're called. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That's for some of us that have convinced ourselves, well, I've retired. I've done my part, and I'm done with that. It's one of the reasons I love living in Pennsylvania, are the four seasons. You get all the seasons living in Pennsylvania, sometimes in a single day. It's wonderful. But if some of us had this gift, we had this calling and we used it and it was awesome, but then that season ended and we thought, well, I guess I'm done. But guess what? All that meant was the season changed, not ended. Maybe God isn't calling you to serve in the way that you served in the past, but that doesn't mean he's done with you. There is no such thing as a believer that lives outside of season. No, it's just a different season. God has called you to something new. Or maybe you're somebody who hasn't yet engaged. You're young and you've not ever found a place that fit, that works for you, or that you felt called to. Well, guess what? There's gonna be this great thing where there's gonna be a bunch of tables back here in the next 2 weeks. And I would encourage you to faithfully, prayerfully walk those tables and ask the Holy Spirit, God, lead me somewhere. God, lead me to some place I can utilize, maybe a gifting. I don't even know what my gift is, but lead me to a place where I can serve and maybe even find that gift out, that calling out. And let me encourage you, if God leads you to a place, to a person, and you have a conversation and you just feel like, man, this is where God's calling me to serve, and it makes absolutely no sense, praise the Lord. He's about to do something awesome. He's gonna lead you in a season of growth that you've probably never experienced, or maybe it's been a long time since you experienced that kind of tension and that pull of serving where you don't feel qualified, where you don't feel like you've got what it takes, like you feel like you have nothing to offer. Some of us have only ever served where in a places where we feel like we have something to offer. And maybe God's gonna call you to a season of serving in a place you don't have anything to offer except for Jesus Christ inside of you. The church doesn't need everyone doing everything. That's not what we're talking about this morning. But it does need everyone doing something. It needs each part serving in the way it's been called. So here's a simple, honest question to ask as well. Where could I contribute in this season of my life? Not a perfect season, not like I used to serve, but in this season, God, where are you calling me to serve? Kids, students, hospitality, tech, prayer, care, outreach. Contribution doesn't start with perfection. It starts with availability. Isn't it awesome that God doesn't call us to be perfect or have it all together before he can start using us? Man, he's just good like that. Number three, stop waiting to feel ready. Step in and be equipped. One of the biggest barriers to serving is fear. I don't know enough. Well, I might mess it all up. I don't feel qualified. I'm too young, I'm too old. But scripture is clear, equipping often happens in motion. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The church was never meant to be a place we evaluate. It was meant to be a body that we belong to. And the church is strongest when every member moves from consuming ministry to contributing to it. This isn't about guilt. It's not about shame. It's not about filling holes. It's not about doing more for the sake of doing more. It's about stepping into what God has already placed inside of us. Some of us have been attending faithfully, but staying on the sidelines. Some of us have been waiting to feel ready. I just don't have that feeling like I'm ready yet. Some of us have been letting others carry what was meant to be shared. And today, God isn't shaming us. He's inviting us. Inviting us to move from spectator to participant, from observer to owner, and from consumer to contributor. So before we leave today, let's answer one simple question in closing, hopefully honestly. What is my next step? Not what are my next 10 steps. Boy, it'd be nice if God gave us like the 10, 15 step plan, right? But he often only gives us the next step. He only tells us what to do next. Not forever. You know, if you meander the tables next week, don't feel like you're gonna get locked into something for the rest of your life. Just what's the next step, God? Because when we all take responsibility together, the burden is shared, the body grows, and the gospel becomes visible. Let's not just agree with the message. Let's live it out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the giftings you've given to us here at Antrim. God, I thank you for every single person you've called here. Because I believe there's a purpose. There's a ministry you want to happen. God, I believe there are many areas of ministry we're not currently in because so many have not yet said yes. So God, I pray that there would be a heavy weight that would fall on each and every one of us, that we would feel the necessity to say yes, to do whatever you've called us to do, whether that's inside the church or outside the church, God, that we would feel not ready, but willing to say yes, to acknowledge that if you've called us right now, there's a reason. You've seen our schedule, you've seen our bank account, you've seen our family size, and you know what you're doing when you call us. So God, I pray that you would give us the boldness, the humility to say yes, even when it makes no sense, and even when we feel like we have nothing to offer but our yes. I pray that you would use us to advance your kingdom. God, I pray that Antrim would explode with ability through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be stretched to find where we should go to utilize all those who are willing to say yes. God, I pray that you would bless each and every person here with that boldness to say yes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.